So we begin Masechta Beitza on page 118 in Yaakov. Masechta Beitza mostly talks about the dinim of Yom Tov, and it's called Beitza after its first word. You do have people who call it Beya. Actually, first of all, you have Uli Rishonim, the late Gaonim and Uli Rishonim, who call the Masechta Yom Tov because that's the topic of it. But later on, the minhag developed for many people, they call it Beya. The usual reason given is because Beitza has a secondary meaning as well. It's not such clean language. The Magen Avraham brings from the Maharshal that instead of saying Beitzim in the plural, you should say Beitim. So people transfer that to the name of the Masechta as well. Although, actually, the Teferis Yisrael brings an interesting idea. He says another reason why people call it Beya, there's a story in a Gemara Sanhedrin where there was a mistake in Halacha that was caused by mixing up Beitzim, meaning eggs, and Beitzim, meaning swamps. The Gemara has a story over there where there were some people who were, their Kalim were Tomei, and when Rebbe asked him about him, he said, yeah, but we had a Talmud Chacham once who told us over here that made Beitzim are not machshel kabel truma, and they didn't realize that he meant made beitzim, as in egg water, as in egg whites and yolks, which are not machshel kabel truma, as opposed to water from swamps that it is. So the Pharisees all said that may also be a reason why people started calling the Masechta by a different name. Anyway, so the beginning of the Masechta talks about famously about an egg that was laid on Yom Tov, whether you can eat it that day, whether you can eat it the next day, if the next day is Shabbos, what about 2 days Yom Tov, and the Gemara has a whole sugya on the subject. So the Gemara mentions, Ushbezichne d'rapapa, Rapapa's host. Now Ushbezichne basically, so it means his host, and Ushbeza is a guest, like the Ushbezan on Sukkot, so an Ushbezchan is a host. It could be that, for example, it could be that Rapapa rented a place to live from him, or it could be, in particular, a lot of times when the Chachamim would be living out of town or staying out of town, they'd board by somebody, and that person would be their host. Anyway, so either it was Rapapa's host, Va'amilah Ahu Gavra, or some say it was just a regular person in town. Also, the Kameh de Rapapa, he came with a Shaila to Rapapa. Now, what happened was his chicken had laid eggs on Shabbos, and the next day, Sunday, is going to be Yom Tov, and he wants to know, can he eat the eggs on Yom Tov? Also, the Kamei, so he comes to the Papa with the Shaila. Omale, he asks, am I allowed to, I know I can't eat these eggs today on Shabbos, because they were laid on Shabbos, but would I be allowed to eat them tomorrow, which is Yom Tov? Omale, so the Papa told him, Zil ha'idne v'tolamachar. Go today and come back tomorrow. I'm not going to give you an answer today. Come back tomorrow and I'll give you an answer. And I'll tell you why. Because just like the Rav, we find that Rav, who lived long before the Papa, would not have an Amoda in front of him to give a drosha from one Yom Tov to the next. Meaning, in other words, on the first day Yom Tov, after he had had the Suda, then for the rest of that day, he would not be giving, would not give a drosha in public. The reason is because with the meal, you would drink wine. Once a person has drunk wine, he's not allowed to pass in halacha. Or lahodas is b'nei. The pasuk says, yayin v'sheikha alteish, you're not allowed to drink wine when you go to when the kohenim are going to do the avodah in the Beis Mikdash. And the pasuk continues, or lahodas is b'nei Yisrael. And from there, we learn also that shosir yal yoda, that a person has drunk wine, is not allowed to pass in halacha. Now, Rav's Droshas were the kind of thing where from them you learn a lot of actual halachas. Therefore, Rav would not douse it in public, so he would not have an amoda to give over the drosha to the public, as they usually had in those days, on the first day of Yom Tov, after they'd had the meal, until the next day. Now, that's a chumrah beyond what's necessary. He would only have to wait until the wine dissipates, which, depending on how much he drank, could be a fairly short amount of time. But Rav, to be on the safe side, was extra machmir and wouldn't the same day. The same way, the Papa is saying, it's already after the meal. I've already drunk wine. I don't want to pass it in for you, so come back tomorrow. So mishum shichrus, because of drunkenness, because he drank wine by the meal. And so with me, it's the same issue. He also lamacha, when this guy came with the shayla again tomorrow, omalei, so the Papa says, you know, it's a good thing that I didn't tell you the answer yesterday, eichu hashta ishtaloi. Now, hashta means now, eichu means if I had answered you yesterday rather than now, ishtaloi, I would have made a mistake, I would have forgotten, but amiloch, I would have told you, Rav Rav Yechanan, halacha could Rav Yechanan. That when usually when you have a machlokas between Rav and Rav Yechanan, usually the halacha is like Rav Yechanan. Just before this, the Gemara discusses that in exactly such a case, when you have 2 days of Yom Tov, or when you have Yom Tov followed by Shabbos, or Shabbos followed by Yom Tov, there's machlokas Rav and Rav Yechanan, whether if an egg was laid on one of those, are you allowed to eat it on the other one? And then Rav is the one who's machmir, Rav Yechanan is the one who's mekel, and the papa is saying, if I had given you the answer off the cuff yesterday, then I would have thought about it a second. I would have said, well, usually the halacha is like Rav Yechanan, therefore it must be over here also, and therefore you can eat the egg. Now I remember though, Amar Rava, but in this case actually Rava said, Hilchasa Kavaseh de Rav, Bahani Tlas, Bein Makula, Bein Lachumra. There are three dinim in this connection in which Rav argues with Rav Yechanan. One about when it's a 2-day Yom Tov, one about when it's Shabbos followed by Yom Tov, which is the case that we were dealing with over here, and the third one was the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. In some of them, Rav is Machmir, and in some of them, he's Mekel, and in all those three cases, the Halacha is like Rav, against the usual rule that the Halacha would be like Rav Yechanan. So therefore, the Papa is saying, it's a good thing that I didn't jump the gun and tell you the answer yesterday, because I would have ended up telling you the wrong answer. Now that I have time to think it over, then I realize that my first reaction would have been wrong, and in fact, the Halacha is the egg is also, if it was laid on Shabbos, then it's also the next day, where the on Sunday, which is Yom Tov, which is in fact the halacha. Hapoina discusses over here at the bottom, you see from this is an example of what we have in Pirkei Avos, heaven was sumim badin, be cautious and be slow and patient when it comes to judging. Don't always just give an answer right off the cuff, because here, like Rav Papa is saying, if I had done that, I would have ended up giving you the wrong answer. So the first day Yom Tov, it doesn't really matter whether Shabbos was the first day Yom Tov or not. Either way, when you have, whether the first day is, it doesn't really matter whether the first day of Yom Tov was Shabbos, or whether you have, it's a 1 day Yom Tov on Sunday, like in Eretz Yisrael, or whether it's a 2 day Yom Tov, Sunday or Monday, either way, an egg laid on Shabbos is also on Sunday, which is Yom Tov. On Monday already it would be Mutter. 2 days Yom Tov, so 2 days Yom Tov during the week, then the halacha is if it was late on one, it's mutter on the next one. Yeah. Okay. Yom Tov Perek Sheni, so the beginning of the Perek starts talking about the dinim of Eruv Tavshilin. And in that connection, the Gemara brings a pasuk that you can have a person who forgot to make an Erev Tavshilin. We're going to quote a pasuk, but first the Gemara is going to tell a story that has to do with the first half of the pasuk, or actually with the entire pasuk. So turn around, Maisa b'Rabbi Eliezer show you Yoshev b'Dorish Kol Hayom Kol b'Hilchos Yom Tov. It happened once that Rabbi Eliezer was sitting and darshining the whole day in the halachos of Yom Tov. Yotza Kasri Shoina, eventually a first group of people got up and left in the middle of the Jerusha. Omar, so he says on them, Halola Bali Pitasin. These people must have big barrels of spiced wine, of flavored wine that they made for their Yom Tov Suda. Rashi brings over here, we're talking about they must have barrels full of Enumlin, which is a recipe that the Gemara mentions in Masechta Shabbos. Which is wine, a mixture of wine and pepper and honey. So it was a delicacy that people would have back then. And so he's saying these people, it's funny, Rashi uses the expression Bale Nefesh. And we usually think of Bale Nefesh as meaning people who are extra careful about their ruchnius. Here he means fakir. Here he means the people who are more extra concerned, too concerned about their gashmius. They have a whole barrel of spiced wine at home and they're eager to rush home and drink it. They'll cover their Yom Tov Suda, and therefore they're leaving the shir early. A pitas is a very large barrel. Pachnia, later on a second group leaves. Amar halola bale chobius. These people must have regular sized barrels of this stuff. Kachlicious, amar halola bale cabin. These guys must have jugs full. Yotza katrivius, amar halola bale leginin. Those guys have the bottles full of it. Each one is getting smaller and smaller. Katchamishus, amar halola bale koisis. A fifth group leaves. He says these guys have cups of this stuff for their Yom Tov Suda. The point is, with all of them, in other words, they're not fartift enough in Torah to realize that Torah is a lot more important than their Yom Tov Suda. Hitchiluk kat shishis lotzis. Then a sixth group started going out. Omar, so he says on them, halolu bali me'era. These are people of the curse. Now, what does that mean? Rashi says, because by this time, the Beis Medrash was largely empty. So therefore, so Eliezer felt very bad. It's not the covenant to the Torah that the base that a whole base medrash sold out a whole base medrash, and now it's almost empty. So he said on them halol baal in the eight. Now Marsh, this was on Yom Tov itself. On Yom Tov itself. Now Marsha points out there's a Gemara in Shabbos that mentions that there are six. You have 6 hours in the morning, and different groups of people eat during each one of them. The Gemara mentions over there during the first hour of the day, the ones who eat their main meal over there are the Ludim, the cannibals, the ones who like they live only for eating and drinking, and therefore first thing as soon as the sun is up in the morning, they're already pressing. The second group it mentions over there is different groups that it mentions over there that each one eats at a different time, and you finally get to the sixth hour is the Talmid Chacham. The Gemara mentions over there the fourth hour is the regular people is Michael Kolodom, and the sixth hour is the time of Talmid Chachamim. The Alter Rebbe brings this in Tanya and explains. There you have an example. The Talmid Chachamim would prave Eskafia. They would hold themselves back for 2 more hours from eating their regular meal to not just because they're spending their time learning Torah, but also in order to break their Yetzirah. So now these six groups going out. No. So we're talking about on any day, but we're talking about on any day. The Gemara mentions that the normal time for most people to eat their main meal of the day is the fourth hour of the day. Like on a day when the sun rises at 6 and sets at 6, then that would be between 9 and 10 in the morning. And meanwhile, you have the Talmid Chachamim wait, and they don't even have their main meal until 2 hours later. As the Alter Rebbe says, in order to subjugate the Yetzer Hara, to show that I'm the boss of you and you're not the boss of me, and I'm not going to just eat just as soon as I feel hungry. Anyway, so here, Marsha explains that these six groups that left over here correspond to those six groups of that Gemara and Shabbos. So that's why Rabbi Eliezer is speaking sarcastically about them, like they must have their giant barrels or their regular barrels or whatever, like they're in a rush to eat. Why are they not realizing that Torah is more important? Now, when it comes to the sixth group already fine. They're the Talmid Chachamim. They're leaving to eat at the appropriate time. Shishas Michael Talmid Chachamim. But as the Gemara is going to go on to say, Rabbi Eliezer holds that it has to be either kulei l'Hashem or kulei l'chem. Either you're spending the whole day enjoying and eating and drinking begashmias, or you're spending the whole day learning Torah. There's no half and half. These Talmidim now held like Rabbi Yeshua. They held it's legitimate to leave in the middle. And fine, they're eating a little bit before the middle of the day. Fine, they'll make it up later in the day. So therefore, but still, he's saying on them, Alola Bala Me'era, so Marsha says that it can be a couple of things. So again, Rashi's saying he's criticizing them because by now they're leaving the Beis Medrash very empty. You still have some people over there, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, but still, Marsha brings from the Oruch. So again, according to that, it comes out, in other words, according to Rabbi Eliezer's own shitta, he's saying, look at these people. Here they starve themselves half the day, and in the end, it comes out they're not even fulfilling the mitzvah of Simchas Yom Tov properly because he doesn't hold of the concept of Chetzi L'Hashem v'Chetzi L'Chem. Then Marsha brings from the Oruch another meaning of Bali Me'era, means these are people who don't have anything. Now, a similar idea. They've lost out on everything. They don't have enough food in their house because they obviously, that's why they waited so long to leave. And now they're not even in the Mekayim. Simchas Yom Tov properly, because at least if that's the situation, then they should stay in the Beis Medrash the whole day learning, and they're not doing that. Then Marsha brings another point as well. That same Gemara in Shabbos says that when a person waits until after 6 hours in the day till Chatzos to eat anything, then the Gemara calls it kizurik evan lachemis. It's like taking a rock and throwing it into a bag that's used for holding liquids. Where Rashi has two explanations over there. One is that it damages the bag, and the same way food at that point, after fasting half the day, damages the body. The other explanation, Rashi says, it means it's neither here nor there. It's like putting a rock into a bag. It doesn't do anything. You want to fill up the bag with liquid. Putting a rock in there doesn't help anything. So you should eat sometime in the morning, is the point. So therefore, so now he's saying, the vert is that he's saying that now these people are first eating, they're first going to eat so late in the day, then it's a me'era, it's a curse for them, because it's not going to do them any good, based on that Gemara and Shabbos. So me'era means a curse, yeah. So now, there was still some Talmidim left, nothing ate him the Talmidim, now he gave a look at the Talmidim. His chiluk pnei mishtanin, their faces started turning colors. They thought he's going to tell them off also, because why are they staying so late? Omalahem, he said to them, no, Bonai loy lachem ani omer, I'm not talking to you, I don't have anything against you. Elalahalolu sheyotzu. My objection was about all these people who left already. Shemanichin chaya olam, ba'oskin b'chaya shah, they're abandoning chaya olam, Torah, which is the life of, which is the eternal life, and they're being involved only in chaya shah, only in eating and drinking, which is relevant for now, for their gashmiistic life. It's not the appropriate thing to do. Now Tosfos points out the fact is at other times as well they would, so when the drosha is over, sure, they would eat after the drosha. So therefore he's going to tell them now go make your simchas yomtiv. But he's saying it's all the other ones who left before they needed to that I have a problem. B'shas p'tirosam, to now when they're getting ready to leave, when he finished the drosha, Omalahem, he quotes them a pasuk from Nehemiah, L'chu ichlu mashmanim u'shsumam sakim, go eat fat foods and drink sweet drinks, v'shuchu monos la'im nochem lo'i, send presents of food to people who don't have food prepared. The Gemara is going to explain later what that means. Because this day is holy to Hashem, and don't be upset, because the joy of Hashem is your strength. So this is a pasuk from Nehemiah. The context is that Ezra and Nehemiah had gathered the people together on Rosh Hashanah, and Ezra was reading to them from the Torah, and they realized as Ezra is reading how much of Torah they don't know and how many Avedas they've been doing, so everybody's starting to cry. So the Leviim are all telling them this pasuk, that after all, it is a Yom Tov, it's a time to be happy. So now, Rabbi Eliezer is using that pasuk to say that after all, it is the end of the drasha. So he's telling them, after all, there is Simchas Yom Tov. You did the kulo Hashem basically by staying for as long as the shiur is going on. Now it's still time to have the Simchas Yom Tov, and therefore he's quoting them this pasuk.
No,
that's what Rabbi Eliezer was saying. That's what Rabbi Eliezer was saying before, about the sixth group that left. Obviously, they're not staying until the end of the Jerusha, so it's not they're staying, they stayed all this time out of Menshah, right? So the order can explain, it meant that he said they were staying because they didn't have anything. No, these Talmidim, he's saying, I have nothing against you. You did the right thing. You did Kulei Lashem. Now that the Jerusha is over, now that the Shiur is over, Gizlum Tehate, go home and have a nice Yom Tov Sudah. Rashi mentions the point over here that this is a pasuk in Sefer Ezra. First of all, we've talked about before, Sefer Ezra originally contained what's now called Nehemiah as well. Eventually it was split up and we have it now printed as two separate Sfarim. But really, when we count the 24 books of Tanakh, it's really all one long Sefer called Ezra. But second of all, the Tzlach, the note of Yehuda, makes a point in his Chidushim on this Gemara over here. He says, why does Rashi have to tell us that? We can't look up the pasuk for ourselves. And he says, because if Rashi wants us to realize that if Rebbe Eliezer is telling this to his Talmidim, then why does he have to tell them Al Teot Sevu? Why does he have to tell them B'shuchu Monas La'in Nochen Loi? The Gemara is going to explain later. It means somebody who didn't make an Eid of Tafshilin. There's not necessarily was that the situation over here. That would only be an issue if this happened on Shabbos. And if it was on Shabbos, then for sure you have to have a Shabbos Suddah. So then he wouldn't have been upset at the people who left. So therefore, Rashi makes the point, it's not, Rebbe Eliezer realizes not all of this pasuk is applicable to their situation, but he's quoting it the way it is because that's how the pasuk goes. My kiched bas Hashem hima uzchem. What is that last phrase, the joy of Hashem is your strength? What does that mean? Omer Rav Yechanan, Meshum Rav Elazar Rav Shimon, Omer Lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, Bonai, Levu Alai, borrow money on my behalf to make Shabbos or Yom Tov, V'kadshu Kedusha Seyoyim, and make the Kedusha of the day, make Kiddush have a Yom Tov Sudah, V'haminu Bi, and trust me, V'ani Perea, that I will pay back on your behalf. So that means, in other words, Ched Vas Hashem, Hima Uzchem, the joy that you have, L'Shem Shamayim, of your Shabbos and Yom Tov Sudah, that will be your strength, that you will be able to pay off the debts and the loans that you incur because of Shabbos and Yom Tov. Marsha points out over here the words Bakadosh Kedusha Seyoyim refers particularly to making Kiddush. That particularly, we're talking about a person may have enough for a Shabbos Sudah, but he doesn't have wine, but in particular, you should try to get wine rather than making Kiddush on Challah or whatever. With that said, though, now Tosfos points out there are other Gemaras. We learned it in Psachim. We learned it before. We learned it much further back in Shabbos. That the expression "asei Shabbat v'chol v'al titzarach labrias," that a person should better make a Shabbos a weekday rather than getting assistance from other people. So Tosfos explains that which are the difference is if there's no way for him to pay back unless he's going to have to take tzedakah, then that's when we say I say Shabbat Chachol. Here we're talking about where a person has a mashkin, he has something where he will be able to borrow on a mashkin. He just right now he's short of cash. So Levu alive ani pereya. The Hagoyes Hagro gives a different gears over here in Tosfos that it's when Mishain train let me lilvos. When you're talking about when he doesn't have something, when he doesn't have anybody available to borrow from, then we're saying rather than taking tzedakah, then we're saying I say Shabbat Lafoil. Whereas here we're talking about doesn't even have to be according to the Vilna Gaon's understanding, doesn't even have to be that he has a mashkin available, just that he has somebody he's able to borrow from. There is a lot of discussion about this later on. What? So there's different kinds, right? So the Torah further talks about this. The Torah mentions at the beginning of Hilchos Shabbos, he mentions a rare personal note over there. He says, many times I discussed with my father, the Rosh, he says, I don't have enough to be able to make a proper Shabbos. What should I do? On the one hand, we have Levua Laivani Pereya, and on the other hand, we have Asei Shabbat Chachol. And he says, and my father, the Rosh, never gave me a clear answer on it. You see from this, by the way, what a difficult situation they were in. The Rosh, historically, what happened was the Rosh and his family had to escape from Germany because the German Kaiser was threatening to arrest the Rosh, like he had arrested Madame Rutenberg a few years earlier. So the Rosh had to escape from there with his whole family in the dead of night. They made it to Spain. The Rosh became a Rav over there, but still the family, as we see from this little thing that the Torah said, had a very difficult time of it for years after that. Anyway, in practice, the poskim and the Beis Yosef discusses over there what exactly was the Torah's question, what's the nature of his question exactly, again, depending partly on these different Gersoris and Tosfos and on other considerations. In the end, the Alter Rebbe brings all of this in Shulchan Aruch and says you have a few different possibilities. If you have a person, who's needing to take tzedakah anyway, so then the gaboy tzedakah are responsible to make sure to give him enough food for Shabbos. On the other hand, if we're talking about a person where if he doesn't take tzedakah, then he'll only have enough food for regular Shabbos, for regular food on Shabbos, and not for anything extra, then he shouldn't take tzedakah just in order to make Shabbos better. But again, as we're saying over here, if he has the ability to pay back, and just right now he's short of cash, then by all means, as the Gemara says over here, levu alive ani pereya. There's a lot more discussion about this. There's a few places in sichas and letters of the Rebbe where he analyzes this in more detail, and yeah. Yeah, that's a nice drasha as well. Yeah, no, it's a.
The rush and the tour and the hipper with poor people, unfortunately.
Yeah.
The greatest rabbis, you don't think have anyone willing to support them, and rather.
They didn't want to take tzedakah. Exactly. Yeah. Of course. That's what the Torah is saying over here. That I could conceivably take tzedakah and make a nice Shabbos, but I don't want to do that. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. Omamar, continuing, we said, going back to the story of Rabbi Eliezer, we said, Shemanichin Chaya Olam Ba'oiskin B'Chaya Shah. We said that Rabbi Eliezer criticized the first six groups that left, He said, because they were abandoning Chaya Olam, the life of the Torah, and they're being involved with Chayeshah. As opposed to, again, the Talmidim who stayed until the end, those Rabbi Eliezer we said was happy. So the Gemara asks, well, Simchas Yomtev Mitzvah. Isn't there a mitzvah to have Simchas Yomtev? What's his problem with it? The answer is Rabbi Eliezer, Taimei, Drama Simchas Yomtev Rishus. Rabbi Eliezer is going according to his Shita, where he says that Simchas Yomtev is a Rishus. A person is not required to have a nice meal on Yomtev. The Tanya, Rabbi Eliezer, Ein loy la'odim yomtev, ala oy oichol b'shoyse, oy yoshev b'shoyne. All a person has on yomtev is one or the other. Either he eats and drinks the whole day, and that's a simchas yomtev, a gashmiyus tikka simcha, or he sits and learns, and he has a ruchniyus tikka simcha. Now, here's where Tosfos points out, fine, once the drosha is over, by all means, of course, they have to eat sometime during the day, so by all means, let them go eat. And since it is yomtev, then it shouldn't just be a regular meal, it should be a yomtev tikka meal. But Rabbi Eliezer is saying it wasn't appropriate for these people to be leaving in the middle of the drosha, even though we're saying much of the day had passed, because it's supposed to be either all one or all the other. Rabbi Yeshua and Machalkehu, on the other hand, Rabbi Yeshua says, divide it up. Half of the Simchas Yomtev should be for Hashem to daven and learn, and half should be for yourself to eat and drink. They're actually both basing themselves on the same pasuk. Because you have one pasuk talking about Shmini Atzeres that says, oh, actually, the first pasuk is talking about Shavuos that says it should be an Atzeres for Hashem. The second one it says by Shmini Atzeres it says Atzeres Tiyolachem. Now it's true, it's two different Yom Tovim, but there's no reason. Marshal refers over here to what he says in Pesachim. There's no reason to think that one Yom Tov should be different than another in that regard. Whatever applies to one Yom Tov Pashas should apply equally well to the other one. So how do you reconcile the two pesukim? Hakeitzan, Rabbi Eliezer Sava, Oy Kol Lashem, Oy Kol Lachem. So Rabbi Eliezer holds it has to be all of one or all of the other. Either it's entirely for Hashem or it's entirely for you, and no splitting things up. Rabbi Yeshua says, meanwhile, that you should divide it up. Half the day for yourself, half the day for Hashem, half the day for yourselves. Then, so both of them reconcile the Pesukim in those respective ways. The Gemara, by the way, Sachin mentions over there that the Hakol Modim actually by Shavuos, you definitely need Lachem because the Torah was given on that, and therefore you have to show that we receive the Torah B'Simcha. There's a Sicha where that ever talks about it, because since the whole idea of Matan Torah is that there should be is that we should be able to be Mevaro, the physical world, therefore even Rabbi Eliezer agrees that we have to eat and drink on that one. So therefore the story, obviously the story before, must have happened on some other Yom Tov. My la'ein nochen loy. Now before, the pasuk Rabbi Eliezer had quoted had said the expression that that Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levim are telling the people, send gifts of food la'ein nochen loy to someone who doesn't have prepared for himself. So what does that mean? My la'ein nochen loy. What does that expression mean? Meaning, in other words, Marashah says, if it just meant, now the simple meaning, you would say somebody who didn't prepare food before Yom Tov. But after all, you are allowed to prepare Oichol Nefesh on Yom Tov. So then what's the Ein Nochen Loi? And if you mean somebody who Pasha doesn't have food, then the expression Ein Nochen Loi is not really appropriate. You should say La'ein Loi, somebody who doesn't have food. So therefore, Omer of Chista, L'mishalahi niach eruv tavshilin. It means that they're telling them, if you have anybody if you have anybody who didn't make an eruv tavshilin, and therefore comes Shabbos and they don't have food, you have to help them by providing them food. That's what the pasuk is saying. Shulchan monis la'in nochen loy. Ika da'ami. Others say it doesn't mean just that you didn't put down an eruv tavshilin. Means l'misha cholay toya loy la'miach eruv tavshilin. When a person was not able to put down an eruv tavshilin, Rashi gives an example. Let's say he lost something and the whole eruv yom tov he's busy looking around for it, and therefore he didn't have a chance to make an eruv tavshilin. But if somebody had an opportunity to make an Eretz Havshilin and did not, then he's just being careless. So then, different Rishonim discuss, does that mean the Baal Amor brings that maybe it even means you wouldn't be allowed to help him, but the Shittim Mekubetzes brings that, no, not necessarily. It doesn't mean you wouldn't be allowed to, means you're not required to. So Ezra and the Levium wouldn't be telling them about such a person. Now, we had quoted something that Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon, so now the Gemara quotes another thing from him. Although the Rebbe points out that actually there is a deeper connection between them as well, which we'll talk about after we learn this piece. But Amr Rabbi Yochanan, Mishum Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon, Haroitza she yiskaimu nechosav, if a person wants that his nechosim should be preserved long term, that his fields and real estate should be preserved long term, yita behem eder. He should plant an eder in them. Now, Rashi says two possibilities. One is that an eder is a kind of tree, a very important kind of tree, which becomes well known. When a person has such a tree on his property, everybody knows about it. And therefore, the result is, so everybody says, you know, Pliny, he has an eder tree in his field. The result of that is everybody knows that he owns this particular field. If eventually, for example, he's out of town for a while or whatever, and somebody takes that field and claims that that's his, then the owner will have lots of edim available to say, no, everybody knows that this is my field because it's famous because of the eder tree in it. It's like a special important kind of tree. Rashi brings a second explanation that eder is a type of grass where the seeds of it, Rashi says, mix together with the produce, and they help kill worms that would attack it, worms and aphids and other little creatures like that would attack it because they're repelled by the smell. So then that's also the sky and the chasim, but this way is the chasim are preserved by it. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, Adir b'morim Hashem, as the Pasuk says, Hashem is Adir, is mighty in Shemayim, so therefore we see that the word Adir, or the word Eder, which is the same Shurdish, is a lashon of Kiyum v'chozik. So the tree is called Eder, because it's a tree that lasts for a long time, and that's very strong, or according to Rashi's second explanation, it's a type of grass that's very strong, and therefore, so we associate it with that word Adir, mighty. Inami, or another way, you could say the reason why it's called that, Adra Kishme. It's called an Adra in Aramaic, which is the same as Eder in Lashon Kodesh. Kishme means exactly what it sounds like. Kedamri Inchi, my Adra, the time of Dori Dori. It lasts for generations upon generations. Because again, it's a strong tree. It's a tree that lasts for a long time. So you plant it now, and it'll still be on that property generations later. And therefore, as we're saying, that you skaimu nechasev, that this way it'll preserve his property. Ma'asha brings from the Aruch, another meaning is that the Eder over here doesn't refer specifically to a tree. It means that he should make sure to do tzedakah with his mammon, and that way it'll be preserved. Adir mamorim Hashem, we see that tzedakah is very important to Hashem, who's up in Shemayim. And then, so it's good to give tzedakah, to give lots of tzedakah from your nechasim, and that's the way it'll be preserved from generation to generation. Then he says that Ika da'ami, inami, then when it says Adra Kishme, that means, so you have two different versions of what he should do. The first version is Yitza Bahem Eder, means that he should give tzedakah from them. And the second version is Take, he should plant this Adra tree in it, because it lasts for generations upon generations. Now, the Rebbe points out there is actually a deeper connection between this and the earlier one about Levu Alaivani Perea. Because again, one point is, when do we say Levu Alaiv Ani Perea? So in particular, there's a footnote in a Sicha where the Rebbe brings from the Aruch HaShulchan, who explains in particular, if a person has a business, and therefore, so he is making money, it's just right now, he's short of cash, to make Shabbos, then by all means, Levu Alaiv, and you can depend that Hashem will pay off on your behalf. So therefore, that fits very well with this piece of Gemara. How are you going to make sure that your business continues to grow and flourish? Yitza Bahen Eder, is to plant the Eder tree in it, or as the Aruch says, to give lots of tzedakah from it. We learn similarly in a Braisa, Soda Sheyeshba Eder, a field that has this Eder tree in it, or the Eder grass, according to Rashi's second explanation, Ein Nigzelus, nobody can steal it, because again, if anybody does, he has lots of Edim who know that he has it over there and know that it's legitimately his. The Ein Nechmeses, nobody's going to be able to chamsen it from him either. The difference is, a Gazlan steals it without paying. A chamsen is like the mafia, they force him to sell it, they'll pay him, but they'll force him to sell it. So it's interesting, it's called chlamas, and the person who does that is called a chamson. So again, the point is, because there's a coil, eventually you'll be able to take this gazlan or chamson to Beis Din and demonstrate, because you have lots of edim in town who know that this place is yours, or perisei mishtamrin, and the produce of such a field is preserved. Now Rashi first says, why? What is an eder tree? How does that preserve the fruit in the field? So first Rashi says, because you plant it on the borders of the field, and it has very thick interlacing branches, so therefore it serves as a fence around the field, and that way ganovim can't get in, and Ben Hanano points out wild animals can't get in either, and therefore it's like a natural fence for the field. Then here again, Rashi brings the second possibility that eder is this type of grass, this type of herb that repels insects and worms and other things like that that would feed on the plants, and therefore it preserves the property for the produce of the property, because it prevents these creatures from attacking it. Now, very much as Man Grama, that now is Rosh Chodesh Adar, because there are a number of places where the Rebbe talks about the connection of this pasuk over here, of this pasuk Adar Mamorim Hashem and Yitza Bahem Eder with Chodesh Adar. So for example, in one place that ever talks about the idea that the yid, like this, you have a yid has a person wants yiskaimu nechasav. He wants that his ruchni stick in nechasim should be preserved. So it starts out with that a yid wakes up and the first thing he says is moida ani, and he acknowledges the edshter. If he wants to deepen that and make it yiskaimu that should last throughout the whole day, then yita behem eder shenema adim amorim Hashem. He'll work on bringing that awareness of the greatness of Hashem into the rest of his day, into the rest of his davening, and the rest of his day as well. And in that sense, yiskaimu, it'll be preserved for long term. Then the Rebbe talks about the idea that this whole thing has to do with Chodesh Adar, that that it's the same. It's the same Shodesh after all. And he talks about the idea that we know that Haman was very happy when the girdle landed in Chodesh Adar because he thought the Jews have no mazel then. And it turns out that actually our mazel is strongest in Adar. And you have the idea, Adar b'morim Hashem, the mazel during Adar more than any other month is Ein Mazel Yisrael, as is explained in Chassidus, Ayin Mazel Yisrael, as in our mazel comes from Ayin, comes from the Maimon the Seder Ishtalfilus, which, so this is what kind of tree it is. I've seen it identified as what's called nowadays Spanish juniper. It's an important chosh of a kind of tree, yeah. Okay, go ahead. Anyway, juniper. Juniper, yeah. I'll send it to you later, yeah. Anyway, there's actually a little thing where one time, where we talked yesterday about what Rabbi Yolis asked the Rebbe about Miriam Bas Gilga. So years earlier, when the Rebbe had once talked about this idea of Yitta Behen Eder and Chodesh Adar, so Rabbi Yolis asked the Rebbe, you can find it in his Svadrius of Tavshin Yud Ches, and also in the back of one of the volumes of Likud Pesichas, he asked the Rebbe, after all, you're saying that it's associated with Simcha, we know Ein Simcha Ka Toras HaSfekis, so therefore that means that we're talking about the ultimate kind of Simcha that comes from getting rid of a Suffolk. Well, there's no Suffolk L'mayla, so why does the Pasuk say Adur Ba'morim Hashem? It should say Adur Ba'orex Hashem, as in having to do with the destruction of the destruction of Amalek and of Sfekis here on earth. And the gist of the Rebbe's explanation was that getting rid of Amalek here on earth has mostly already been accomplished. You have between Shoal and between Mordechai and whatever, there's really not much left of the Gashmiistic Amalek anymore. Whereas the fight against Amalek is mostly Beruchnius at this point, and that's Bamorim. So therefore, we can talk about Adir Bamorim Hashem, the ultimate Simcha that's going to be when that clipper that's up there that's up there opposing the Eidishter is finally defeated once and for all. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola, Chavtes Shvat. The pasuk says, "Koyam Hashem Shimru Mishpat Asu Tzedaka, guard Mishpat and do Tzedaka, Ki Kroy V'Shuasi Lovei, because my saving is very soon to come, but Tzedkasi LeGolis, and my Tzedaka is very near to being revealed." So what does that mean? La'asid Lovei, we're going to see how Golos was in reality a thing of Tzedaka. Right now we have an emuna about it. Hashem, the Gemara tells us, and we believe what the Gemara says, that tzedakah asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem did us a tzedakah, scattering us among the nations. We know, we believe in it, but we have a hard time understanding that intellectually. La'asid Lovei, we're going to actually see how the Golos was a tzedakah. That's what we mean when we say, Odcha Hashem ki anachabi, I'll thank you Hashem because you were angry at me. Will be then at that point, the hidden good that was in the Yisurim of Golos will be revealed, and we'll understand exactly how the Jewish people were zoicha through that to the Gilui of La'asid. Anachabi means angry, yeah. Yeah, the famous letter that the Rebbe wrote to the Israeli president Ben Zvi back in the Yuds, where he says, I'm not calling you Nasi because the title Nasi is reserved for Mashiach, and he tells the famous thing that everybody always quotes, that the Rebbe says, ever since I was a child, I'm always looking forward to Yemos Mashiach and to this Odcha Hashem Ki Anachabi, so it all, yeah. Okay, continuing on the halachas of Maftir and Aftorah. When you have two parashas together, so usually we do that Torah of the second parasha. An exception to that is Achrei Mos Kedoshim, where we do that Torah Haloch of Nekushim. And the reason is because the usual Torah of Kedoshim is a very strong condemnation of the Avedas of the Jewish people, and we don't want to say that Torah unless we really need to, basically. Then you have, there are some Chumashim that have the Haftorahs printed wrongly about Vayetze and Vayishlach and whatever, and you have, for us, we have in the back of the Siddur, there's a list of the Minhag of the Haftorahs according to our Minhag. Another case, actually, where you have a double parasha where you do the Haftorah of the first one is in some Vayelach, but that's really more because the Haftorah that's printed for Vayelach is really the Haftorah of Shabbos Shuvah, and when you have in some Vayelach together, it's before Rosh Hashanah, so that has nothing really to do, per se. I'm not even a cat.